Basically, anything good I say this afternoon has either come from scripture or this book, none from my own thoughts. A book called I Prayed and Nothing Changed by a pastor in Liverpool by Steve Casey, called Steve Casey. That's really excellent, walking through this question in more depth than I have time to in an hour. So do go away, grab that, buy it, it's not that expensive, and read that if you want to think through more on this question. As we start, though, I want to start with that thought at the top of our handouts that this is an experience we have likely all felt. I don't know if you were here last Sunday afternoon and we were thinking about that question, if God's sovereign, why pray? Some of us, that would have been a question that hadn't occurred to us before last weekend. My instinct is that for some of us there last weekend, that question might have felt quite theoretical, although we saw in lots of ways how it has really significant pastoral payoff for us. My expectation is that this week doesn't feel theoretical to basically any of us. My guess is that for all of us in different ways, if we've been following the Lord Jesus for any length of time, we know what it is to feel our prayers not being answered, and we know the pain of that. I think the only way to be a Christian for any length of time and not experience unanswered prayer, or seemingly unanswered prayer anyway, is to basically just never ask God for anything. However, Scripture time and time again calls us to ask the Lord for things. And therefore, all of us, I expect, will have experienced the pain of praying for things that seem good, that seem like the kind of thing the Lord would give, but then experiencing what feels like silence from heaven. And that can be for us quite discouraging when it comes to prayer. I don't know if this is kind of how it works in your head. I think at times it's how it's worked in mine, which is that thought that I don't want to pray about that thing because I'm worried that God won't answer it. So to protect myself from feeling let down by God or feeling kind of shunned by him, I just won't pray. I don't know if you have had that experience. It feels less painful to not pray about it than it does to pray knowing that it may not be answered the way I'm asking. I think that thought can often discourage us from praying. That thought that God doesn't answer our prayers can discourage us from praying. It's one of the reasons why at the beginning of this year we wanted to tackle this question, because we reckon for some of us, for many of us in different ways, it may well be that this is part of what stops us from praying. We're going to kind of kick off with some time in discussion groups. There's a couple of questions to discuss in your groups. Think about this question of what do we do about the fact that God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. Two questions. What emotions does this question evoke for you? And if a fellow Christian raised with you this thought that God doesn't answer their prayers, how would you respond? Where in Scripture might you turn? Turn in your groups, discuss those for 5 minutes or so. Going to cut into those conversations. So one of those weeks when I was prepping where I was pretty tempted to just put loads of questions down and let you guys do pretty much all the work, because my expectation is there's a lot of wisdom around the tables this afternoon where we can help one another, and in a sense, I hope there are some useful things I can say, but we could have kept those conversations going. We won't feedback at this point, we'll do that a bit later on. Let's, before we really dive into this question, just recap some of where we got to last week. If you were with us last week thinking, if God's sovereign, why pray? We landed on that thought that God has graciously decided to use our prayers as a means to accomplish his ends. And I think having that thought in our minds is helpful as we go into this topic. It is not that prayer changes nothing, but his prayer is a means that God has graciously decided to use to accomplish his ends. Prayer genuinely changes things because God has planned and decided that will be part of the way he brings about things in the world. That's probably just useful to have to frame this as we go into this question today. We're going to kind of focus on one passage today. I don't know when you talked about what place in Scripture you might turn. There's loads we could have gone to. We're going to spend most of our time focused on some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. William's going to come and read those for us. In fact, should we just bring a mic to you? Is that going to be easier at this point? Let's do that. I'll bring a mic around. Yeah, if you want a Bible, stick up your hand. And Matt, can I leave you to angle that appropriately?
Don't you speak? Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Thanks, William, for reading that. We're not by any means going to look at all that passage has to say. We're going to notice 2 things. Here's the first. God's purposes involve our suffering. God's purposes involve our suffering. If we'd been reading the whole way through 2 Corinthians so far, we'd know that Paul is kind of defending his ministry against this accusation that it's unimpressive and weak. These other people have come in after Paul and they're doing things that seem much more impressive, and the Corinthians are taken in by this because they love impressive-looking things. And Paul says, no, that's not authentic Christian ministry because that's not the way of Christ. His way is the way of weakness. And it's that thought that continues into chapter 12. As Paul speaks of this person who has seen these revelations, Paul is speaking of himself. He's seen these incredible things. And then, in the light of that, here's what Paul reflects. Second half of verse 7. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. We don't know what that thorn was. People have tried to work it out. We don't know exactly. Paul doesn't feel the need to be specific. What he does tell us is what would have happened had he not been given this thorn in his flesh, had he not suffered whatever this thing was. Had he not suffered, he would have, verse 7, become conceited. That is, he would have become puffed up. He would have thought himself better than others because of the special things he has been privy to. And it's not just if he hadn't been given it at all. I think by implication, he's saying if I'd been given this thorn for a little while and then I'd prayed and it had been taken away, there was still the risk I could have again drifted back into thinking more highly of myself than I ought. Paul cried out to the Lord. He prayed to him. Take it away from me, he says, 3 times, verse 8. He's not the only person, is he, to pray, Lord, take it from me. Lord, take it from me. I think Paul is intentionally echoing the words of Jesus here. Take this cup from me. Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and he goes off to pray and he cries out to his Father, Father, take this cup from me, this cup of your wrath that is about to be poured out on me. Because he knows the magnitude of what is facing him. In that sense, Jesus knows what it is to have his prayers unanswered. Yes, he goes on to say, not my will, but yours be done. But the cry of Jesus' heart in that moment on some level is, take this cup from me. And God doesn't. Jesus knows what it is to suffer when God could have taken it away. Paul knows what it is to suffer when God could have taken it away. And that is because God's purposes involve our suffering. God uses our suffering. He changes us through our suffering. In the midst of our suffering, God is at work. And not just in the midst of our suffering, but in the midst of our praying about our suffering. It is not just that God changes us through suffering. It is God changes us through that experience of crying out to the Lord and becoming dependent on him. Steve Casey puts it like this. The most needed change in any of our lives as followers of Jesus is not in our situation or circumstance, but within ourselves. You know that to be true, don't we? Yes, so often we long for a change in our situations and circumstances. It's not inherently wrong to want some of those things. But the greater change that we need is within ourselves. Our circumstances can change in whatever way we like, but ultimately the bigger problem is still going to be in our hearts. Last week, we thought about the way that some people try to solve this question of if God's sovereign, why pray? By saying, well, prayer only changes us. And we wanted to rightly say, no, it's more than that. Today we want to say, it's not less than that. Prayer does change us. As we cry out in dependence on the Lord, as we ask for him to work, it reminds us of our weakness. It causes us to grow in dependence on him. Part of our sufferings is God's purpose at work to change us. That is part of what's going on. We always need to be really careful saying that we don't assume that suffering is because one person is more sinful than another, as if the greater our suffering or the less our prayers are answered in suffering, that somehow means that more change needs to happen in us. That God graciously deals with each of his children according to what they need and can handle. And so we can't draw straight lines like that. But we do want to say that God has a purpose in our suffering. Suffering is not good in itself, but it is a good tool in the hands of a good God who uses it to teach us, his people. To teach us to cry out to him. Because one of the things that will do is it will remind us who really sits at the center of all things. One of the dangers we often run into is that to think that we are more important than we actually are. Paul speaks of that, doesn't he? In order to keep me from becoming conceited. And so often we think, well, if I've prayed it, it should happen because I know what's good. And because I know what's good and because I've called out to God, he ought to do what I think. It's a danger we slip into that mindset. And prayer becomes a bit like kind of tapping into the God's force in the world as if kind of it's a bit like a magic spell, basically. We slip into thinking that, well, as long as I've worked out what's good and as long as I ask for it, then God is kind of duty-bound to do what I say. One author helpfully reminds us, prayer is not about commanding the world to obey us. It is about humbly acknowledging that we are not in ultimate control of the world. God is. That's a good thing. He knows better than we do what we need. He loves us. He is out for our best. And he will bring that about. And sometimes, often, that will involve suffering. It did for Paul. It did for Jesus. And so it is right amidst our sufferings to pray, Lord, take this thing from me. Paul doesn't say, don't pray those kind of prayers. But it's praying those things knowing that the Lord might not, because he might have greater purposes. He might have a bigger plan in view. We pray, Lord, take this thing from me, knowing that he might not, knowing that he may never alleviate that suffering in this life, that he will eventually in the age to come, because his purposes are better than ours. He knows what is good for us. First big thing, God's purposes involve our suffering. We're going to, at that point, pause and do two things. The first is we're going to take 30 seconds, 60 seconds to ourselves. It might be there's something particular that you want to just pray to the Lord about right now, or write down, or reflect on just in your mind. Take a little bit of time to do that. And then we're going to stand and sing a song that reminds us that God's wisdom is perfect and that he has a plan amidst our sufferings and that he uses them. So a little bit of time to reflect. Great, let's grab a seat. Each strand of sorrow has a place within God's tapestry of grace. Second thing we're going to see from these verses, God's grace is sufficient in our sufferings. We've seen that God's purposes involve our sufferings, but secondly, God's grace is sufficient in our sufferings. Look down at verse 9. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God teaches his people many things through suffering. But one of, if not the most important thing, is this thought that God's grace is sufficient for us, that his power is made perfect in weakness. That as we get to the end of ourselves, it's at the end of ourselves that we meet God. It's at the end of ourselves where we come to see his grace, where his power is made perfect. One of the experiences of praying and not receiving that answer from the Lord is over time, we realize that that thing that we're longing for isn't all that this world is about. Over time, our eyes are lifted from the thing we're asking to the one that we're asking. We move our gaze from our present circumstances to the God of all grace. For that to happen, we need to see that there is no other thing that is sufficient. To know that God's grace is sufficient for us, he needs to teach us that no other thing will be sufficient for us. And that is one of his purposes in not answering our prayers. I don't know what that the one thing that you think would be sufficient for you is. You know, the kind of, if I could change one thing in your life right now to make it all better, what would that thing be? The resolution to a medical condition you've struggled with for months or years? An answer to your loneliness or pain or childlessness or whatever it may be, that family relationship that's broken that you think, if that could just be fixed, everything would be all right. I don't know what that thing is for you. Lots of those things aren't inherently bad. Of course not. They are good things from the hand of a good God. And yet none of them are sufficient for us. And yet so often we think that they are. So often we think that as long as I have that thing, as long as this could change, as long as that could be resolved, then I would be content. And part of God's purpose in not giving us some of those things that we long for is so that he would teach us that his grace is sufficient. None of us ever gets to the point where we have fully learned that God's grace alone is enough. And so we can expect in this world to continue to suffer and not receive the answers to prayer that we long for. Because at times, God will choose to leave us in those sufferings, to teach us this thought. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That means that if we're crying out to the Lord in the midst of our suffering, and he isn't alleviating the suffering, that doesn't mean he's ignoring you. It means he's teaching us all. All of us experience that, and in those moments, God is teaching us, and this is one of the most powerful things he teaches us. His grace is sufficient. He is at work in those moments where he seems most silent. He's at work causing us increasingly to depend on him. Here's a quote from the book again. Steve says, it's going to come up on the screen, it's on your handouts as well. The experience of I prayed and nothing changed, as unsettling and as unwanted as it seems to be, is a vital part of the Lord's dealing with his people. My guess is most of us know that all too well, painfully so. It's unsettling, it's unwanted. We can name it as those things. And yet at the same time, we need to name it as a vital part of the Lord's dealings with his people. It is a vital part. It has always been a vital part of God's dealings with his people. Paul experienced it. To some extent, Jesus experienced it. Job experienced it. The psalmists, time and time again, experienced it. And we could list numerous other examples of saints down the ages who have experienced it. This always will be a part of God's people's experience in the world. That experience of knowing that God is at work, teaching us the sufficiency of his grace, even when he isn't taking our suffering away. We're going to go into discussion groups at this point. Two questions. How does unanswered prayer help us see the sufficiency of God's grace? Have we experienced this ourselves? Let's turn it to groups, discuss that for 7 minutes or so. Great, I'm going to cut into those conversations. Might be that I've cut in at a really inopportune moment. Do continue those conversations in 15 minutes or so time as we come to a close. I'm aware you might have been discussing relatively personal things, depending quite where discussions went on your table, but one or two tables happy to feedback things they were discussing. Thanks, Mark. One more. Great. Before we kind of close, I'm going to do a few different things. Two questions I think we need to touch on. Then we're going to spend some time praying in groups. Then we're going to sing to close. Section three, then. But what about? ... First question that people will ask about this thought of our prayers not being answered. What about verses like John 14:14? John 14:14, Jesus says, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." How do we square that with our prayers not being answered? It's very tempting at this point to just send you into groups to try and work it out. Let me say a couple of things. We're not going to spend very long answering this question. Part of the reason we're not going to spend very long is because Jesus says this kind of thing about six times, and three or four of them are in John 13-17. So we've got a lot of time over the next few weeks where we're going to be coming back to this thought at different points. Here's what I think it's useful to say for now. The first thing is that Jesus is not saying, my name is a bit like the magic word, and as long as you kind of claim that thing in my name, it's guaranteed to happen. It's not a cheat code to kind of force heaven to do what we want to happen. Because of all we've seen about who God is, of course it can't be that. His plans are best. He is sovereign. The second thing I think to say is that I think James 4 helps us a bit. James 4, last week we saw that James 4 tells us that you do not have because you do not ask God, that sometimes that's the dynamic. But it also says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You might spend what you get on your pleasures. There are times where the reason that God doesn't answer is because we ask with wrong motives. That has to be part of the answer to verses like this. It might not be as flagrant as the James 4 example, but there are times where we are praying in Jesus' name, but actually subtly, we really want that thing to happen that we might be brought glory. We're praying that we would get a promotion so that we can feel a bit more valued around the office. Praying that, I don't know, one example's enough. You get the point. Sometimes that will be part of why. Sometimes it will be that he will give it, but on a different time scale. So the answer is not so much no as not yet. And particularly with all kinds of suffering, as we pray, Lord, take that suffering away, he will answer that prayer. He just might not do it till he comes back. What do we do about verses like that? I think sometimes we need to say it may be our motives, but we need to be careful with that we don't end up saying that God hasn't answered your prayer because your motives are sinful and other people get their prayers answered because they're more faithful. But I think other times we do kind of need to say God's plans are better than ours and we're not quite sure how this works out in practice. I think we've got some kind of framing that it's not just our motives. It could be about an issue of motives. It could be an issue of timescales. But it is also just a bit of the mystery of how the sovereignty of God quite works out. I think is part of the answer. There's more we can say. There's more we will say in the weeks ahead. Second, but what about? What about unanswered prayers for non-Christian loved ones? And I think the reason that that is a but what about is I think you can articulate something that goes a little bit like this. Okay, so everything that we've been saying so far is basically this, the thing that God isn't giving me, which is causing me to suffer, is for my good in the long run. So, okay, I can kind of get on board with the idea that I have to suffer now and that in the end that's for my good. But when I'm praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus, if the answer is just it will help me to become more like Jesus and it will help me to run his grace more, what you're basically saying is that person has to suffer eternally so I can become a bit more godly. Put crudely, put crassly, we would probably never express it exactly like that, but I think that is effectively a question that is raised for a number of us. First thing to say, as we pray for our non-Christian loved ones, it will indeed make us rely on God's grace, and that is a good thing. I think we need to say that. The second thing we need to say is, as we pray for non-Christian loved ones, we need to remember who's got the bigger heart for the lost in that conversation, and it's not us, it's God. God has such a heart for the lost that he sent his son into the world to seek and to save the lost. He bore the ultimate cost to enable people to be saved. We're told God wants all people everywhere to be saved. And so we need to not think of those conversations as me being the one who really cares about lost people being saved and God kind of reluctantly maybe saving some. And the other thing we need to say is we don't know how those prayers end up for that person. They may take 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years to be answered, but that person may come to know the Lord eventually. We may see that, we may not see that. It may be after we've gone, it may be in their last moments of life and we never see it happen. But inevitably for some of us, it will be there are loved ones we pray for who end up not coming to know Jesus. And I think at that point we have to say, God is good and he chooses to save some and that is a wonderful thing. And we can't really get our heads around why he chooses who he does. So I think there are some things we can say. And I think ultimately we just remember that God is God and that he is working all things out perfectly in accordance with his will. And we won't fully understand quite what that looks like. This starts to answering those two what about questions. We're going to turn and pray in groups before we turn to sing. If you feel up to it, feel free to share particular things you'd love prayer for, maybe things that are prayers that as yet are unanswered. And you want to share those with others. It might just be that you'd rather just pray kind of more generally in the light of things we've discussed. But let's turn and pray in our groups for a few minutes. So be relatively quick to pray, but share if you'd like to.